Scripture reading this evening is from the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll begin reading in chapter 12, verse 27, and read through chapter 13. Chapter 12 has to do with the body of Christ and the many gifts and the different members of the body. And it leads into chapter 13. Chapter 12 and verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, speaketh not her own, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. The text is verses 4 through the first part of verse 8. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. The church at Corinth, beloved, was torn apart with division and strife. Part of it was the tolerance in the congregation of gross public sin. But a greater part of it was jealousy in the congregation, because God had distributed different gifts in the congregation, and some wanted the gifts that others had in the church. That's what the apostle is talking about at the end of chapter 12, when he says there are apostles and prophets and miracles and gifts of healing, and he asks them these rhetorical questions. Are all apostles? The answer is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. And he's saying this: you can't have all these gifts in the church, and not everyone can have those gifts in the church. He says to them, this is your problem. Verse 31, covet earnestly the best gifts. And then he speaks of charity, and at the end of verse of chapter 13, of faith and hope. And this is what Paul is saying. You want all these external gifts, like doing miracles and speaking in tongues, and you esteem those things as important. But only a few have those. Those aren't what's important. They're temporary. That's the point he makes at the beginning of chapter 13 and at the end of chapter 13 again. Charity never faileth, verse 8, but prophecies and tongues and knowledge, those things will all fail. They'll all fall away. He says to them, don't be so childish. When I was a child, I spake as a child and thought as a child. Don't be so childish to want those kinds of things. Be men, be mature. Covet the best gifts, the ones that endure to eternity, that every one of you have in Jesus Christ. Faith, hope, and most of all, love or charity. That's the more excellent way that he refers to at the end of chapter 12. I show unto you a more excellent way, the way of love. And then he gives this beautiful chapter, chapter 13, which is so uncharacteristic of Paul, Paul the logician, Paul who's very logical in his arguments, whom you can follow, who limits himself to thoughts and develops them. Suddenly, he expounds to great lengths on love. And it's poetic. He breaks forth into song, you might say, because he sees this subject as so important. When he was a child, he thought as a child. He means, when I was immature, I thought those external gifts were important too. But now I've become a man. I put away childish things, and this is what's important. This is what matters. Love. I might be able to speak in tongues, but if I don't have charity, I'm like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I might have faith to remove mountains, but if I don't have love, what's the point? This is what we need more than anything else. Now, as we read this chapter, and especially the verses that we consider this evening, we perhaps think that Paul is just a little too idealistic. This isn't real. Love is patient. We love our children, but we're not always patient with our children. Love is kind. Well, our children love each other, but they're not always kind to each other. Love suffers long, and love bears all things, and love endures all things. We love each other in our marriages, but we don't put up with everything. Love suffers long. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself. Doesn't boast. We love each other in the church, but there's envy and there's boasting. Paul, it would be nice. It would be nice to be loved that way. But that's not real. We don't know that kind of love. That's a pie in the sky love. We're sinful humans and we can't know it. That's how we like to respond to what Paul is saying. But let's take our minds where we were this morning and not forget something. We do know this kind of love, and we do experience the kind of love that Paul speaks of here. He holds this up for believers to express towards one another. But this is what he's saying. This is what's behind it. You know this love because Christ has loved you this way. That's what we saw in the sacrament this morning. And as we leave the table, and as we meditate on these words, And as we describe love, as the Apostle and the Holy Spirit describe it here, we should think of Christ. He's the one whose love is patient, whose love is kind, who never envies, who doesn't boast. He's the one with a love that's not easily provoked, that rejoices not in iniquity but truth. His love endures, hopes, believes all things. His love never fails. God has loved us that way in His Son. Jesus loves us that way. And this is what the apostle means to say: if God has so loved us, we ought also to love one another. As we leave the table, the first verse that we read here tonight is important. Ye are the body of Christ and members of Christ and of one another. Love one another. We'll look at these verses under the theme, the more excellent way of love. We'll notice three things: it's selfless behavior, it's unfailing character, and then third, it's perfect manifestation. Now, the verses that we consider, beloved, describe the behavior of love. And you'll notice how complete the apostle's description of the behavior of love is. In verses 4 through 7, the apostle describes the activity of love in 15 different ways. Now, that presents a problem to a preacher. How do you bring 15 things to a congregation and communicate them well so that they understand what is in the passage? Perhaps we should ask, why are there so many? And the reason is that this is a most important subject. 15 different things to describe the one idea of love. You struggle to find any other thing in Scripture described so comprehensively. Perhaps the closest thing to it is Proverbs 31 and the description of the virtuous woman. This is an important subject. And it's important not only for knowing. That's not the way that the apostle describes love here. He doesn't describe love as something that you should know. You should know what it is. You should know about it. There are many songs and there are many books that have been written to try and describe love. That's not what the apostle is doing here. Love isn't just a feeling. Love isn't just an ideology, an idea. But this is the way he describes it. Love is activity. That's what this love is. It's a deed. The apostle here commends love to us and commands us to love. And so tonight we should have a resolve, as we leave this word and as we leave the sacrament, to love. You'll notice also that what the Apostle Paul says here is mostly negative. There's a positive statement at the end of verse 4, at the beginning of verse 4, another one at the end of verse 6, and then verse 7. But in between, everything is negative. Now that's important, because when God communicates activity to us negatively, He's telling us about ourselves. It's like the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Why is it all negative? Well, it's all negative because God is seeking with that negative to uncover to us who we are and what we do by nature. By nature, we don't love. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way: by nature, we are prone to hate God and the neighbor. By nature, we don't suffer long. We're not kind. We do envy. We do boast. We are puffed up. We do behave unseemly. We do seek our own. We are easily provoked. That's what the Word is intended to uncover to us this evening. So we need tonight not only resolve, but we need also repentance. God's Word is going to apply tonight to every one of us. How can it not? When the apostle describes love from 15 points of view, surely one of the teeth on that fine tooth comb is going to catch you. It will. And tonight we need not only resolve, but repentance before this Word of God. Well, I've attempted to group these together so that we don't just go through 15 of them one by one. And I've grouped them into five groups and given each group a word that starts with the letter P so that you can at least try to understand or get a summary of the main ideas in these verses. The first word that starts with P is preference. In your love, who gets preferential treatment, you or others? And there are two things in the verse that describe that. In verse 4, charity envieth not. And then more importantly, in verse 5, charity seeketh not her own. And in that one, seeketh not her own, you have the heart and the central point in the description of love here. Charity seeketh not her own. That's what love is. Love is not selfish. Love is the antithesis to selfishness, to thoughts about me, to pride, to seeking my ends, to maintaining my rights, to justifying myself, to getting what I want. Love is the opposite to all of those things. This is what love is. Love is me dying to myself. That's love. Dying to myself. When you can die to yourself and your desires and your pride and your thoughts, haughty thoughts about yourself and your needs, then you've learned what love is. Love is a choice. It's a choice to put somebody else or myself first. And love chooses me last. That's love. If you look at those negatives in the text, all of them are about self. Charity envieth not. Well, envy is about self, isn't it? Vaunteth not. Vaunting, boasting is about self. Doth not behave itself unseemly. You even see it there. Itself, itself, her own. Love doesn't focus on self. And that comes out in that phrase, charity envieth not. Another word here that could be used is jealous. Charity is not jealous. And when you think about jealousy or envy, there are really two levels of envy. The first level is this. You see what someone else has and you say, I like it. I would like one of those, or I want one of those. That's one level of jealousy. Your neighbor gets a new car and you say, I like that car. And I would like one of those for me. That's one level. Charity doesn't envy. Think of the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. But then envy goes to another level, and that is it gets personal. Not only do you see what your neighbor has, but you begrudge him for it. You say, one, I want it. And two, I don't want him to have it. Love doesn't do that. Love does neither of those things. Now, what the Apostle Paul is talking about here isn't simply child's play. It's not children fighting over toys. But he's speaking to adults. And God, when he speaks of this sin, speaks to adults too. Think of the 10th commandment. He doesn't say, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's toys. But he says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. They're adult things. Because this envy and this jealousy is in our hearts. And when we're envious and we're jealous for what someone else has, we can't help but move from the thing to the person. And we begin to think evil thoughts of them as well. Now, those are the central ideas in the passage. Charity is not envious. It is not self-seeking. Love is dying to self. There are unhappy people in the world. There are unhappy people in the church. There are unhappy relationships in the church and in homes, Christian homes. And here's the bottom of it: self-seeking. So that's love and preference. Who gets preferential treatment? You or the other? The second word that begins with P here is pride. And there are two things at the end of verse 4 that really go together that deal with this. Charity vaunteth not itself, it is not puffed up. And the idea of vaunting is boasting. And the idea of being puffed up is having pride. Pride in your heart, which is the source and foundation of the boasting, the vaunting, and the expressing of pride. This boasting or this vaunting is the flip side of envy, which we've just talked about. Envy says, I want what you have. Boasting and pride say, look what I've got. Look who I am. You should want what I have. You should want to be like me. That's pride. It's the opposite or the flip side to envy. And it comes out in our lives in many ways, in apparent ways, in speech. That's the idea of vaunting. It's rash speech about yourself. You're the topic of the conversation. You don't mind speaking about your good achievements and how well you've done and how you can do this better. Someone has a story and they only get partway through it because, well, you've got a better one. That's boasting. That's vaunting. But it's much more subtle than that, too. We develop strategies to minimize our failures, to cover them up. And we develop strategies to maximize our achievements so that others can see them. They're like beacons and lights. You've got to see this. And that's vaunting. That's boasting. We have methods to direct conversation back to ourselves again and again. We like to talk about what we've done, about our children, about how smart and intelligent they are, about what they're doing in their lives, about what we're doing. We like people to think about us and be jealous of us. Love doesn't behave that way. Love doesn't say, look at me. But love says, what about you? Where are you at? How are you doing? Charity is not puffed up. It's not conceited. That can be a personal sin, that you are conceited, and that expresses itself in this vaunting or this boasting, but it can also be a communal sin, a church sin or a family sin. Think of the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3 and verse 17. They said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's what the church said. We've arrived. And that's behind what the Apostle Paul is talking about here, because that was exactly the problem at the church in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 4, they basically say, we don't need the apostles. We don't need Paul. We don't need their work. We're there. And the fact was, they were far from having arrived. Love isn't big-headed. Love is big-hearted. The third word that starts with P is patience. Love and patience. And there are four things in the text that speak to that. In verse 7, love beareth all things. And at the end of verse 7, love endureth all things. But especially in verses 4 and 5, charity suffereth long, and then charity is not easily provoked. Patience. You have in those two statements, charity suffereth long and is not easily provoked, two sides of the one coin. The one side is patience. That's the idea of suffering long. In the original, it has the idea of being willing to bear offenses and injuries that are committed against you, to take in stride the unpleasant characteristics of others. That's what love does. Love says, I can take it. That's the idea in verse 7 of bearing all things. That word has the idea, it's a military word. It has the idea of a soldier standing out in the front lines or standing in the crossfire. And he's beaten and battered, but he bears it without being destroyed. That's the idea. Love is able to bear, to be patient with, to endure many, many things. Now, what we have to recognize from the text is that this is a uniquely Christian characteristic. I say we have to recognize that from the text because the words in verse 4, charity suffereth long. That Greek word there is a Greek word that's only used in the Bible. It's not used in other Greek writing. And it's as though when the apostle wrote this down, he had to invent a word because the Greeks had no idea of what this was. Charity suffers long. In the Greek culture, you didn't put up with things. You dealt with them. You pushed others aside. You didn't bear long. You didn't suffer long. That's what wimps do. Don't you recognize it? It's really no different than, well, the American mind. You don't put up with things. You push people aside for you. But this is a Christian. It might not be American, it might not be Greek, but it is Christian. And it's Christian because this is what Christ did. He suffered much in his love. He was willing to bear wrongs. He was despised and rejected. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. He was meek and lowly. His love suffered long. That's the one side of the coin. The other side of it is that charity is not easily provoked, not easily irritated. Now, this is so contrary to our nature. We don't like when things are going well to be interrupted. And we become quite irritated when we are interrupted and things are going well for us. We don't like delays at airports or in the traffic. We want the baby to sleep all the way through the night. When the U.S. Postal Service loses a utility check that we've mailed out, we become irritated. Love is not easily provoked. What the apostle's talking about here is anger. And really, in anger, there are two things. One is this underlying selfishness. I'm going to be right here. I'm going to be right here. I'm going to maintain that I'm right. I'm going to insist that I'm right. That's anger. But it's also this, an intent to injure the other. You say, how can that be? I get angry, but I don't intend to hurt people. Words are like swords. When you're angry, you say things that you can never take back, that injure, that hurt. Hurt worse than throwing stones. That's what Paul is talking about here. Love is not easily provoked. When a man lashes out and hits his wife, does he love her? No. When you get on the telephone and the car mechanic did something wrong with your car, and so you get on the telephone and you chew him out, is that love? No. Love is patient. Love bears all things. Love endures all things. It's not easily provoked. And as we consider ourselves here, we should look, what are the things that trigger my anger? What are the things that the people or the things, the circumstances that do I love? Am I loving? Charity is not easily provoked. The fourth word that starts with P is purity. Love and purity. And there are two things in the passage in that regard. One is purity in behavior. You have that in the beginning of verse 5. It doth not behave itself unseemly. Or you might say here, it doesn't behave inappropriately. That's what the apostle's talking about here. Love doesn't manifest itself in inappropriate behavior. And inappropriate behavior brings to mind two things in our lives. One is this whole, how shall I put it, this whole mentality and talk of our society, this overriding theme since the 60s of sexual filth. And too much of it has crept into the church and into the lives and the mouths of the people of God. Love does not behave itself unseemly. It doesn't engage in dirty talk or dirty jokes. Love protects the sacredness of the marriage bed. Of course it does. If you love your wife, if you love your husband, you're not going to take that out of your bedroom. Love does not behave unseemly. But the other idea that comes to mind and that should come to mind here is all rude or inappropriate behavior towards others. It's very easy for us to shut out of our lives everybody who's just a little bit different than us. And maybe we don't quite sneer at them, but behind their backs, we talk about how they're different. We make jokes about them. We scorn them because they're not like us. And when we've done that, we've broken down the communication of love. Think of an unbeliever. If you scorn unbelievers continually, you make it impossible for yourself to communicate with them. And that's not love. Every man and woman has a soul. Your no good neighbor who's divorced his wife, who can't hold down a job, who's always drinking, has a soul. And if all you do is be rude to him, you can't love him. You can't communicate the gospel to him. And he has a soul. Love is not rude, does not behave itself unseemly. So you first have purity in behavior, but then you also have purity in the text in pleasure, in the things that you delight in. And that's in verse 6. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. To rejoice in iniquity is to find pleasure in sin. And in the context of love here, the apostle is not only talking about being entertained by sin, taking pleasure in the sins of others, but he's talking especially about finding delight in the fall of others into sin. Charity doesn't rejoice when somebody else falls into sin. Sometimes we wish that people would hurt themselves with their sins. We've talked to them again and again and again and again, and they just won't listen. And we've told them, if you go on in that sin, you're only going to hurt yourself. And they won't listen. Finally, we throw up our hands. And we wish in our heart, well, I hope he gets his nose bumped. Charity doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't wish for another to collapse and to fall in sin. I think here of gossip. I think here of the telephone, of wagging tongues. We love to parade the evils of others. If it was you, would you be talking about it and getting on the phone and telling everybody else about it? Of course not. But that's what we do. It doesn't rejoice. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. But love is pure. It rejoices. It finds pleasure in truth. And that means two things. First of all, love finds companionship in truth. It finds companionship where truth is taught, and it finds companionship where truth is lived. Love doesn't just embrace anyone and everyone. There is a love that we have for the ungodly. There is a love that we have for evildoers, but it's not an embracing love. We don't have companionship with just anyone. Love rejoices in truth. If you read the second epistle of John, that becomes very clear. John makes it very clear. It's impossible to have companionship with the world and their sin and keep on in the body of Christ. But also, positively, this is what it means to rejoice in the truth. We find good things in others, and we talk about those good things. That's what love does. Love finds good things. Instead of parading the evils of others, we parade the goods of others. What a difference. Perhaps you know some people like that, and they're encouraging to you. Perhaps if they say something good about you, but that's not what's so important. They're encouraging this regard that they teach you to do this. They're a source of life and strength in a family, in a congregation, because they thank and they praise where it's due. That's what love does. It rejoices in truth concerning others. It doesn't parade evil. Now the fifth word that begins with P is peacemaking, love and peacemaking. And there are four things in the text here. Love is kind, love thinketh no evil, love believeth all things, and love hopeth all things. In the middle of verse 7. Charity is kind. Now, kindness is not simply being nice to someone and good, doing good things to someone who does nice and good things to you. That's not kindness. Kindness is the way that you pay back somebody who's done evil to you. It's easy to be kind. It's easy to be nice when somebody's nice to you. But that's not true kindness. Paul doesn't have that in mind here. Jesus doesn't have that in mind in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, if your brother smites you on one cheek, what do? Turn the other one. You repay evil with good, says the Scripture. And Paul here is writing to a congregation that's in a volatile situation. They're at each other's throats. And he says to them, be kind to one another. Not be kind to the ones that are kind to you, but be kind. Repay evil with good. That's what kindness is. Charity thinketh no evil, verse 5. This is peacemaking behavior. The idea of the word think here is to record a mathematical calculation, to enter something into a ledger, to make a record of something. Love keeps no records of evil committed against it. It doesn't write everything down. It doesn't keep a diary of offenses. It doesn't continually hold the other accountable for every offense that they've committed against you. Love forgives. Love forgets. Love covers a multitude of transgressions. That's peacemaking behavior. And in verse 7, charity believeth all things and charity hopeth all things. And it's talking about what you think about others. You're not suspicious of others. You don't think the worst of others if you love them. But you believe the best. You use the judgment of charity. Love hopeth all things. That means we expect the best of others, not the worst. We expect that they'll do well. Love expects well, expects good from others. We want good things for others, not evil. So there's the apostle's description of the behavior of love. Now, the bar is high. The standard is very high, isn't it? We said at the beginning, perhaps idealistic or unrealistic. But it's there. And this is the standard of God's word for us to follow. And now that we've explained it, let's understand what we said at the beginning too. It's not just to be in our heads. In some ways, it's impossible for us to get all these 15 ideas into our head at once. It's about our lives. Which tooth on the comb caught you? That's the idea. Repent. Resolve. To live in love. So first you have the behavior of love. But then in verse 7, the apostle, and in verse 8, the apostle describes the unfailing character of love. And when the apostle describes the unfailing character of love, it's as though he's taken us this high when he's discussed the behavior of love, but now he's going to raise the bar even higher. And you find that in verse 7 in those words repeated four times. All things, all things, all things. And now it's telling us not to look at ourselves and not to look at our heart and our activity and the way we respond. But it's telling us to look at the other and the things that they might do to deter us from love, to tempt us to hatred. And this is what the apostle says. Regardless, charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Did he have to say that? Did he have to say that? There's some things that my love can bear. I'm learning to bear many things. But all things, did he have to say that? We live together in families. We live together in marriage. We live in the church with fellow believers. Many relationships in our life that are trying, in the workplace too. They try our endurance. And we think, well, that's far enough. The apostle's saying it's never far enough. All things. I can handle doing my husband's dirty laundry, but when I find dirty laundry under the bed afterwards, I can't handle it. Love endures all things. This is what the apostle is saying. There's never a reason for us to stop loving. There's never a reason to give up on love. It endures all things. Now, we've seen that kind of love. We see that kind of love when parents have a disabled child and we see how they take care of that child. For years and years and years. They dress the child. They bathe the child. They clothe they feed the child. It's constant care. And we're amazed. But then we think about it and we think, well, of course, the child's disabled. You must. What else would you do? It's a natural care. But that's the point here too. We're all disabled. We're all sinners. And we need a love that bears with all things, all the infirmities and the sins and the weaknesses. That's love. That's true love. That's the love that God has for us. Think of all, we'll put it this way, that he's put up with in you. And he still loves you today. That kind of love will never fail. Verse 8, charity never faileth. Now, Paul doesn't mean here that love in human relationships will never fall to pieces. Sometimes it will. But Paul is speaking here comparatively, all those other gifts, prophecy, tongues, miracles, they'll all fail. This is what Paul is saying. They're temporary. But here's something that's permanent. It's eternal. Because it's an attribute of God. God is love. And God is eternal. And love will last to eternity. And because love is permanent, because love is unshakable, you can depend on it. That the promises, the things that love promises, will come. We like things that are reliable. We like reliable cars. We like reliable refrigerators. We like reliable dishwashers. We like reliable garbage disposals. Paul is saying, here's something that will never fail you. When you exercise love like this, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, it'll never fail you. It'll never fail. What does love promise? Well, love promises peace. Love promises joy in your life. And it can be that you find yourself in, from an outward point of view, the most miserable of circumstances in your relationship, in your marriage, with your friends, with your family. This is what the apostle says. Love won't fail you then. Sometimes a husband or a wife will say, it seems like I'm always giving and I'm always forgiving. And it's too much. It won't fail you. That's the way of love. Love gives and gives and gives again. It forgives. Jesus didn't set a limit on forgiving. Love perseveres. And that's the key to joy in life. Dying to self will give fulfillment and joy in our life. You help yourself by helping others. You serve your own happiness, not by seeking your own happiness, but by seeking the happiness of others. That's love. And the perfect display of it is in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. You have only to read the scriptures and read how God in the Old Testament dealt with the nation of Israel. His love for them, His bearing, His enduring, His believing, His hoping, His kindness, His patience. And then think of the ministry of Christ while He walked on the earth. Think of the whole doctrine of the coming of Christ, the incarnation, the death, the suffering. This is how Christ loved. He prefers others before Himself. There's no pride in Him. He's meek and humble and lowly. He's patient, very patient. He's not easily provoked by our sins. He's pure in His thoughts, in His words, in His pleasure. And He's a peacemaker. That's why He came, to make peace between us and God. And He did it by giving and loving to the end. Beloved, we need to love as Christ loves us. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the gospel. We thank Thee for Thy love displayed in Jesus Christ, Thy Son. We thank Thee that we have the experience of it, that we know it. Let us, Lord, be those who repent of our failures and resolve to live in love for Jesus' sake. Amen.